Ephesians 4, I want to read this morning the first 16 verses, but focus on verse 2, and in particular, just a few words from verse 2. The words, bearing with one another in love. The Apostle Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we are not yet what we ought to be. And at times we are painfully aware of just what we are and how far we've progressed in our spiritual journey. We pray this morning that your Spirit would not only illumine, but also equip us to carry on in that journey. And that the sacrament as well this morning may signify and seal to us your friendship and fellowship, your love, your patient endurance with us. May it show to us that you equip us to persevere so that in bearing patiently with one another in love, we reflect the one who has first dealt patiently with us. And so, Father, bless this word and bless this sacrament to our hearts, we ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul's words, I trust, are familiar to all of you this morning. You've heard them many times before. Paul's passionate, and he urges the church in Ephesus to achieve, to strive for the unity of the faith. After all, if they profess the same faith, if they profess one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of who is above all, then surely they must give expression to that. You have to live that way in the unity of love and faith. Easier said than done, to be sure. I want to focus this morning, as I said a moment ago, upon those words in verse 2, and I hope you have your Bibles open, where Paul says, bearing with one another in love. Boys and girls, the word that the Apostle Paul uses, bearing with one another, or forbearing, is the image of someone holding something painfully heavy, but persevering and enduring. Holding a great beam of how long could you hold something heavy above your head? How long before your knees start to buckle, your hands tremble, you become tired and you simply drop it and throw it down? Paul says, don't. If we're going to express the love and the unity that God has called us to express, we have to be forbearing people. And the good news this morning is that the command also comes with a promise, that God gives us the grace to do that. The grace given to us by His Spirit, a grace that is signified and sealed this morning at the Lord's table. We need look for no further than to the cross of Jesus Christ to think about what it means to bear patiently with one another. The Lord knows better than you know yourself. He knows your foolishness, your immaturity. And yet, think about this. All of your faults, all of your weaknesses, all of the things that irritate people on this earth, the Lord bears patiently with you. He loves you. There are many passages of Scripture, of course, that speak of that. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, as Psalm 103, full of compassion. He does not become angry quickly, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. I think also of Israel recounting her history in Psalm 78 and in verses 37 through 39. The psalmist recounts their heart, Israel's heart, was not steadfast toward Him. They were not faithful to His covenant. And the Lord at that point could have easily dismissed them, cast them aside. He could have sent fire from heaven to destroy them, to consume them. And yet, it says, yet He, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained His anger often and did not stir up all His wrath. Why? Because God wavers, because God flip-flops, because God is a weak and vacillating God? No. He remembered. God remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. So my question for you this morning, the challenge that I lay before you when we think about how we minister one to another. When the Apostle Paul calls us to forbear one another, and you say, how can I do that? I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to ask you. If you look to the cross of Jesus Christ, how can you not forbear one another? In the brief time that we have this morning, let me spell it out for you from what Paul is saying, what the Scripture says. What does it mean to forbear? What does it mean to hold up that weight and to do it persevering, to do it continually without giving in? First of all, and you'll notice this in your outline in the bulletin insert if you care to follow along, forbearing one another means giving room, cutting some slack, if you want to put it that way in a more colloquial expression, giving room for people to be, to bear with. It's more than politeness, although we certainly appreciate politeness and we despise rudeness. But politeness can easily be just a mask, just a covering for a condescending, disdainful attitude. That's not what forbearing means. It doesn't mean just putting a smile on, but really having a sneering attitude towards the weaknesses of others. And it's more than tolerance. Tolerance says I just have to bear with it. It is what it is. But that can easily degenerate into something which becomes mere compromise. You say, people are what they are, and there's nothing I can do about it, so we have to tolerate it. The Bible never speaks that way. Forbearance always has the idea of giving room to people, but also with an agenda for change, an agenda for becoming more Christ-like by the Spirit of God. Forbearance, think about this. Forbearance builds trust. It allows relationships to grow. How do you cultivate a relationship? How do you minister one to another, to people who annoy you, who irritate you, who rub you the wrong way, people who have all sorts of foibles and insecurities and faults, and we can point them out very quickly? How do we do that? Forbearance is acceptance. It's acceptance. You are who you are. It doesn't mean you're going to stay that way. It doesn't mean I'm going to let you stay that way. But it means acceptance without communicating a spirit of judgment, of disapproval, in the sense of, I'm dismissing you. I'm done with you. I want nothing to do with you. Forbearance prevents us from using our preferences and our ideologies as a means of controlling people who stand with us in essential beliefs, but who may depart from us in the application or expression of those beliefs. Think about that. What lies behind forbearance is a commitment to fellow members of the body of believers that you are not there to control them, to manipulate them, to bully them, to cajole them, to push them around because you think something has to change about them. Paul speaks of this often, by the way, in Ephesians 4. We just read that passage. But also when he deals with the weak and the strong in Romans 14 and Romans 15. I won't rehearse that scenario, but you have a situation, a very serious pastoral situation. How do the weak relate to the strong and vice versa? There is the potential there to destroy the fellowship of believers, to rip that congregation right in two. And Paul says, no, we don't do that by simply skirting around the issues. We don't do it by bullying people either. We forbear. We deal patiently, gently, with a spirit of love. Think of all the ways in which we see this at work in our own fellowship. Today is a day in which we give thanks to God for the gift of music. We're going to dedicate an organ tonight. I was thinking about that this past week, talking to some of you, talking to a fellow elder this week as well, about music, which has so much potential in the local church to cause division, hard feelings. Shall I tell you, my observation, 6 years now I've been here, rarely have I heard people say, boy, this was great to sing like this, or I really love to sing from the Psalter hymn, I love to sing the Psalms. Shall I be honest with you? What I hear far more often, what's far more prevalent among us, is complaints about the kind of music we sing, or the quality of the singing, the tempo of the music. Why can't we sing this? Why can't we sing that? Why do we have to sing this? You see, all this has the potential to create rifts among God's people, to destroy the fellowship created by the Spirit of God. Forbearance means not that we all have to agree in terms of musical tastes. You may like something more contemporary. Others may like something more traditional. You may love to sing the Psalms. And I've had others say to me, you know, when I sing this, I don't know what in the world I'm singing. This is like a foreign language to me. Forbearance means that we don't go to battle over these things, but we deal patiently. We don't say disparaging things. We don't attack one another. It means for those of you who are musically educated, you will have to be patient with those of us who are not musically educated. And you may become very frustrated and want to wring your hands when you think of the kind of songs that some people like. Superficial. The lyrics are insipid. They're dull. And it just infuriates you. Forbearance means deal patiently. And for those of you who think that those who like things of a more highbrow nature, that they're acting in a very condescending way, a judgmental way towards you if you like gospel hymns or more contemporary type music, it means you be forbearing, patient, loving. Forbearance asks us to decide whether we will accept people in spite of their weakness or weaknesses, or reject them because of their weaknesses. You understand the dynamic at work. It's very tempting to say, because of that weakness, and I'm not talking just about music, I'm talking about many other things. Immaturity, inconsistency, the fact that maybe someone's unreliable, that becomes the grounds for dismissal. I'm done with them. It's over. Or will you accept them? Think of all the irritating people you have to deal with, not just day to day, but in our own congregation. You think of the person who is the self-appointed expert, who has an opinion about everything, and freely shares that opinion with anyone who's within talking range. You think of bossy people, and nobody wants to work with the bossy people because they're so difficult to work with. Or those who are incompetent or unreliable, and everyone's on edge working with them. Or self-absorbed people who talk only about themselves or their problems. Paul says here, if we are to grow and mature, if we are to achieve the unity that God has called us to achieve, forbear one another. What does it require? It requires, first of all, grace. Quite simply, grace. Because people, quite frankly, can be obnoxious. Big surprise. We can be obnoxious one to another. We can be insensitive. We can say things that are terribly hurtful, terribly condescending. Sometimes we think we're being funny, we're being hurtful. The Lord says, show grace. Sometimes it requires not only grace, but humor. Humor. I'm not going to take myself, I'm not going to take others too seriously. I think in that regard of someone who was an expert on that pastorally, those of you who are older and who were raised in the Christian Reformed Church may remember the late Reverend Jacob Eppinger, who used to write that column in the Banner, Cabbages and King. I think when he wrote that column, he had a keen sense, he had a gift for looking at people with all their quirks and all their annoying traits and appreciating them for who they are. He tells stories time and time again about people who could infuriate you because of their carelessness or their lack of consideration. And yet there was something he could appreciate about them in some small way. He found something good out of a not-so-pleasant situation. I was thinking also of a book I read earlier this year, a memoir from a well-known pastor and theologian who shared his own experience over the years in a pastorate where every Sunday a young lady from the congregation would take a scrap of paper and write down a sentence or two summarizing what she thought the message was about. And she was very proud of the fact that she could hand that to the pastor when he was greeting at the end of the service, and he'd look at it. And he said, I would read it, he said, and she completely missed the point of my sermon. She didn't understand a thing I said. And he became so angry. Now this may be new to some of you, but sometimes pastors get very angry after a service or when they see the response or hear comments that are made. Sometimes offhanded comments. And this pastor read this note and he got so angry he would just take it, scrunch it up in a ball and throw it in his garbage until he realized, what am I doing? This woman in her sincerity is trying to give expression to what she understands the word to be saying to her that Lord's Day. And who am I to stand in judgment of her? Who am I to slap her in the face, metaphorically, by throwing away her scrap of paper, dismissing it? Yes, she did miss the point of the sermon. But she's a baby Christian. She's just learning these things. She needs to grow. She needs to mature. Sometimes you just have to laugh at yourself and laugh with and at others. But also there must be discernment. You cannot simply ignore defects, weaknesses, immaturity, sin. Forbearing doesn't mean that you condone. Forbearing does not mean that you're not going to address serious problems. Forbearing may mean that there will be a confrontation, that there will be an admonition. In fact, we'll get to that in this series, admonish one another. How do you do that? How do you take aside someone and say, you know what, this is not right. What you said, what you did, this is clearly contrary to God's will, and this has to stop, my friend. My dear brother, my dear sister, we will not have this continue. But forbearance says, I take into account my own frailty, my own weakness, my own immaturity. And that seasons my language. Forbearance means giving room to be. But secondly, forbearing one another means giving room not only to be, in other words, recognizing who people are at that state in their lives, but also giving room to become. Forbearance allows us to see a pattern of growth. Is there any limit to forbearance? Is there any point where you have to say this cannot be tolerated anymore? Certainly. But some people are painfully slow in terms of their spiritual growth. And people need space and time to mature in faith and knowledge and obedience. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Why? For He remembers that we are dust. We're frail. We're weak. We struggle. We stumble and we fall. And at those moments, the Lord doesn't simply say, I'm done with you. I'm through with you. Does your forbearance image reflect the forbearance of God? Recognizing that people are weak not only, but that people are on a journey. On a journey. They're progressing in their sanctification. They're becoming more and more Christ-like, but the process sometimes is painfully slow. How do we practice that patience? First of all, remember our view of God. Who is God? God is sovereign, not only in saving us, delivering us from the judgment of our sin, but as Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion upon the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, salvation is not only a one-time event. We are saved. It's also an ongoing work. And our prayer is that by the grace of God, you're no longer in the same place you were a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. But there's maturity, there's growth, there's development, there's increasing Christ-likeness. Ultimately, it is God who brings about the maturity of the believer. But think also of a view of ourselves. We can practice forbearance because we recognize that God is sovereign in the work of sanctification. But also, we can be forbearing people because we have to look in the mirror. And we need to remind ourselves of who we were in our immaturity. As parents, we know what that's like when we deal with our children. And in moments where we become frustrated or angry and we're ready to lash out, what holds us back often is the recognition that we were once in their shoes as well. It doesn't mean that we condone sinful, disrespectful, disobedient behavior, but it means that we approach it with some understanding. Paul likes to remind his readers, his listeners of that from time to time. He reminded the Corinthians of that in the first chapter of his epistle. He says, remember who you were when the Lord called you. You were not people of great importance socially, politically, financially. You were people whom the world dismissed as irrelevant. Or later on in chapter 6, when he describes a whole list of behaviors, if they are not repented of, these people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, and such were some of you. Remember that. Doesn't that make us more compassionate, more gentle, more forbearing to remind ourselves we too were in that state at one time? Impatient people have an inflated view of themselves and they have a bad memory. Forbearance calls us to see the trajectory of a person's spiritual journey. Patience enables us to give them time to outgrow and overcome their immaturity. Sometimes change takes place with direct confrontation. The elders know what that's like. Sometimes we have to get in people's faces. Sometimes they just won't listen to us. And love requires us to get in their face and say, look, I love you. I love you so much, I'm not going to let you ruin your life. But other times the change is far more slow and gradual. Those who forbear keep an eye not only on what things are, what the situation is presently, but if you are a forbearing person, you will also keep an eye on what will be. What will be by the grace of God. And finally, thirdly, forbearing one another means not only giving room to be and giving room to become, but also giving room to contribute, to participate. Forbearance is the quality that enables us to affirm and accept the service, the contributions of others in the fellowship of believers. Think about that. Do we require for people to actively participate in the ministry of the local church? Do we require perfection of them? The answer is no. Think about how God used imperfect people for His own purposes. People like Abraham, who struggled, who often dropped the ball, as it were. Or Moses. Lord, don't send me. I can't speak. I'm not an eloquent man. Or David. A man after God's own heart, and yet a man who commits adultery, a man who commits murder, and yet he is used by the Lord in marvelous ways. Forbearance also means listening to people. And if they're going to contribute, you have to allow them to speak to you, to share with you their perspective, their opinion, their thoughts on a situation. Are you willing to listen to those with whom you disagree? It doesn't mean that you may come to an agreement on an issue. It may mean that eventually that person has to change their opinion. But are you willing to listen? Are you forbearing in that way? Or are you so opinionated, so strong, so confrontational, that in dealing with others, you simply will not listen to what they have to say? You've already made up your mind. Some of us have to learn those lessons the hard way. But they are important lessons to learn nonetheless. I can think of my own ministry as well and how being put in a much different ministry situation taught me to appreciate the value of patience, of recognizing people's weaknesses and not expecting them to be at the same state of affairs as one who has been raised in the church his whole life. Listening also requires discernment, a recognition of what can be dealt with patiently and what needs to change. It calls for wisdom. As I said a moment ago, forbearance is not condoning sin. It's not simply accepting sin and say, well, that's the way it is. Forbearance is acceptance with an agenda. And by that I mean, it is acceptance of where that person is at, recognizing that that person needs to grow and mature. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be greater obedience, greater diligence. We love them so much, we love you so much, that we will not let you remain as you are. People often think that the greatest expression, the most profound expression of love, is what is called unconditional love. I simply accept you as you are. We love our pets because our pets love us unconditionally. I'm here to tell you that the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God, is far better than that. Because the Lord says, I love you so much that I'm not going to let you remain in that sorry state of affairs. I love you so much, I am going to suffer and die that you would be delivered from the bondage and tyranny of your sin. And that brings us to the table this morning as well. Think about this. Forbearance. The table reminds us this morning, does it not, dear friends, that we are flawed, that we stumble, that we fall, that we are people who irritate one another in sometimes the worst possible ways, that we have disappointed each other, and ultimately we have disappointed God. And yet, what does the Lord call us to do this morning? The Lord remembers that we are dust. The Lord remembers that we are sinful people. But for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ, He has not cast us aside. But instead, He says, come. Come to the table of my Son. Come, eat and drink, that you may truly be fed, strengthened for the journey, filled with hope for the future. Among other things this morning, I want you to think about this as we come to the table. As we come to the table, think of how the Lord has been forbearing in your life. Knowing what you know about yourself. You all look so nice this morning. We all act so politely to one another. The singing was very good this morning. And yet, truth be told, the Lord knows the things that you hide in your heart, the sins that beset you. He knows your moral failures. And yet He has shown His love to you. Remember that first of all. And secondly, as you come to the table of the Lord this morning, ask yourself, if God has shown such forbearance with me, who am I? Who am I to withhold that from a brother, from a sister, from someone who irritates me, someone who stumbled and who has fallen, someone who has offended me? Who am I to stand in judgment? But for the grace of God, go I. Forbear. Be patient with one another in love. Let us pray. Father in heaven, in many respects, we have only begun to take baby steps in terms of learning how to love one another after the pattern of your love for us. Teach us, we pray, how to walk with greater strength, greater consistency, and strengthen us, feed us at your table this morning, that we may walk in the newness of life given to us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.